Over 30 years ago, when the prayer book was revised, one of the good things they did was to seek to reinforce in terms of the way in which Episcopalians did church Sunday after Sunday, that Sunday is the celebration of the resurrection, every Sunday. So we should treat Sunday as a way of pointing to the truth and the power of the resurrection, the possibility of new life, transformation, all of the things we say about what the resurrection means to Christian people. The practice prior to that, over time, had evolved into one where if on a Sunday a Saints' Day fell, then you bumped the Sunday and celebrated the feast. So if Mother Cabrini's shoes came up on Sunday, you did Mother Cabrini's shoes. And after things went for a while, it became clear that the power of the Sunday was in some way diminished, and we have sought to redress that imbalance. It's not, however, the law of the Medes and the Persians that you never can change the Sunday celebration, because if you have a patronal festival that falls on a Sunday or nearby, you can transfer that to the Sunday. And so that's what we're doing today. The Feast of St. Luke in the prayer book is October the 18th. And so this is October the 19th, so it's not too far away. And we always transfer the Feast of St. Luke to the nearest Sunday after the 18th, if the 18th is not a Sunday. I mention this because it always affords me the opportunity once a year to talk about why it's such a privilege to be the rector of a church dedicated to St. Luke, and to help all of us discover how what St. Luke, as one of the evangelists in the four Gospels, sought to emphasize in his Gospel and in his Volume 2 in the New Testament, the book of Acts, that we could say, is there anything here that we might be able to make use of as we seek to be faithful and to be transparencies and reflections of God's grace and love as we live? So, if you'll permit me, this sermon is going to be somewhat didactic. That is to say, I'm going to do some teaching about Luke, about his gospel, about the book of Acts, about thematically what Luke thought was important, and then draw some conclusions maybe from certainly the gospel we read from Luke's gospel, the great gospel of liberation that Jesus reads from the book of the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue, a wonderful chapter about the Christian hope, or an aspect of the Christian hope, what we're here to bring, the leaven in the lump, if you will, as Christian people. There's no reason to believe, but before I say that, let me just say also that in this diocese there are more churches dedicated to St. Luke the Evangelist than any other dedication. When I wrote my sermon this week, I looked them up. St. Luke's Los Gatos, 1882. St. Luke's Hollister, I don't know when that was founded. St. Luke's Holon. And St. Luke's Atescadero. I don't think I've left any out. But St. Luke's loomed large in this part of the old Diocese of California, and I expect maybe there was some reasons for that, which I'll get into in a minute. There's no reason to believe that St. Luke was not a physician, that the gospel was not written by someone who was a doctor. It was fashionable for a long time, and in still many Episcopal churches throughout this country, the official title of a church dedicated to St. Luke would be, and we used to have this on the letterhead many years ago, St. Luke the Physician. There are more healing stories in the Gospel according to St. Luke than in any other Gospel. Clearly, Luke was interested in the healings of Jesus. That Jesus was a healer is perhaps one of, if not the most widely attested things in the New Testament. So in modern biblical scholarship, one of the techniques they use to determine the historicity of anything that is in the New Testament is multiple attestation. And there's a lot of attestation about Jesus' healings, and more than any other place in Luke's gospel. Now, hold that thought, because I want to say something to you about Luke's understanding of healing and what it means. Luke also, in his gospel, spends more time than any other gospel writer, including sayings of Jesus from the oral and the pre-gospel written tradition that bear on the importance of economic justice and equity. He is at pains to speak about its necessity and uses as his support the sayings of Jesus around the necessity for this to be the way in which Christian people understand their common life together and how they then influence the wider society with regard to how we treat one another, particularly those who are on the margins. Luke is the Shakespeare of the New Testament. His Greek is the best. And so, gratefully, at least I didn't have any sadistic Greek teachers in seminary. They would never give you any passage from Luke's gospel to translate into English for a test. You got John, which was always much, much easier, thank heavens. But Luke is clearly a Greek-speaking Christian. He is clearly a Gentile Christian. And the community that his gospel was written out of was a community of Gentile Christians. So by the time of the writing of Luke's gospel, certain issues were in front of his community. When are we talking about? Oh, 85? 90 AD. So if Jesus was crucified, rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven in 33, we're talking about 55 or 60 years later. And how long is that? About a generation and a half or two generations. So the issues that Luke wishes to stress bore on his own and his community's circumstances. So just think about that in light of the present reality in our country with regard to economic justice and equity, and with regard to the importance of understanding what healing and salvation means to St. Luke. Luke also is referred to by biblical scholars, and has for a long, long, long time, as the great historian of the New Testament. He's interested in writing what passed for, in his day, history about the life of, and teaching and work of Jesus, and also in the book of Acts about the work and early beginnings of the church. And he divided the ages into three epochs. So for Luke, we have the law and the prophets. First epoch, culminating in John the Baptist, who announces the coming of Jesus. Second epoch, Jesus' words and works and teaching. And the third epoch is ours, the life of the church. Luke believes, unlike many of the other gospel writers and certainly Paul, that it is the plan of God that the church come into being. And so, to use the fancy schmancy term, the delay of the parousia, which is the second coming, is not something that we're all going, well, he hasn't come yet, I wonder what's wrong. He hasn't come yet because it's part of God's plan that he not come, and that you and I in some way get inserted into God's plan and purpose for the world. And so we have a role to play. We now become part of the history of salvation. Every Eastertide during the great 50 days, I always preach about the fact that one of the four ways we understand the Easter message is seen through the liturgical expression of the great vigil of Easter. And one of the things that's part of those four ways is the rehearsal of the history of salvation as we hear it in the Old Testament prophecies, in the other biblical readings that bear on the themes that we would say are Easter themes, and the learning for the individual Christian with regard to why those readings are read has to do with the fact that as you make the connections through your coming to the liturgy, through your own private prayer, and through your life experience, you begin to see and understand that your history is part of the history of salvation, that you have a role to play, that we don't read about what goes on in the Bible as some tableau that is being presented to us to look at and go, oh, I wonder why it isn't like that now, but that you are part of this now, and that you have something to do with God's saving purposes. So this brings me to the way in which Luke understands the nature of healing. He understands it as a physician would, in terms of the physical making well of people who are not. But he wishes to take us deeper into the understanding of healing and to draw the connection between God's saving healing power working through Jesus Christ and then by extension His ambassadors, the people of God we call the church, that this saving power means healing power. That as we become the instruments of God's salvation, we are not merely here to assure everybody of their post-mortem bliss. Or that salvation is post-mortem bliss, only without remainder. But that salvation represents the bringing into wholeness and healing the whole of the cosmos. In fact, in the New Testament, in Greek, the word for salvation, and in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the word used for salvation, also means to heal. So when we talk about saving work, and your role in it, or how you may perceive being the beneficiary of God's healing work, we begin to see that in that is our understanding of what it means to be saved. And certainly for Episcopalians, that is how we understand salvation in the deepest and most profound way. So I might just as well confess this to you now. I'm not here prepared to say that we don't ever need to talk about salvation in terms of the individual soul and our own relationship to God. But I believe that the consequences of whatever it is we do or think for eternity, we ought to be agnostic about. That is God's business, and when we say it, we need to mean it. And the Christian church has gotten itself into one bath of hot water after another over scaring the daylights out of people. You know, I've been a pastor for over 30 years, and I can't tell you the number of stories that I've heard from people in my office about how they have been abused by this kind of religious outlook. And certainly the seminary that I went to and the way I was formed as a Christian priest did not teach that as an Anglican Christian. And it is not right to do it in terms of making it the centerpiece of how we understand God's saving work. So whenever we have the opportunity to preach about St. Luke, we have the opportunity to speak about God's healing power as it is related to our salvation, personally and as the people of God. The two cannot be divorced. If you were to speak of this to Luke or to his community or to the communities that any of the gospel witness emerged or the churches that Paul founded or the Catholic epistles in the New Testament, you would never think that people were focused only on personal salvation. They were always thinking about our salvation as it relates one to another. That sense of connection and the potential for healing and wholeness that healthy relationship can and does bring. So from Luke, we get this idea of the history of salvation. Your personal history and our personal history in relationship with one another. Let me say a word to you about the gospel for today, and say also that in the midst of this, Jesus is saying some things about God's liberating work. You know, that's part of salvation too. The acceptable year of the Lord, sight for the blind. He's not just speaking about the restoration of physical sight, though as a physician he would be very interested in this and repeats for us healing stories where Jesus has done that for people. But he is also speaking about God's healing, saving power with regard to giving us spiritual sight and the ability to see that in others we see God's work at work in the world, and that we can understand that more simply and keenly in terms of our own life. If we see it, we say, well, you know, I could do that, or I could be part of that. And he sits down after he reads from the book of the prophet Isaiah and says, in so many words, today in me, you're looking at the guy in whom this has been fulfilled. And if you were to listen to me, and to begin to see this in a new way, you will see that this is not just focused in me only, but you now are going to be able to do these things. So Luke said, I'm going to write a gospel about Jesus and the Holy Spirit present in him. What does it say at the beginning of today's gospel? Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, goes back to Nazareth, where he grew up. And the book of Acts is going to be about the transfer of the Holy Spirit from the person of Jesus in his earthly ministry to all of us. We become both the beneficiaries and the custodians, the stewards of the Holy Spirit of God. God coming in an inward way to enlighten and strengthen us. And I bet you have been involved in groups and organizations who would never wish to use this term, but when you were clicking on all eights and in a sort of productive relationship in whatever community it was, the Spirit is present. So we think about God coming in an inward way to enlighten and strengthen us personally, but we also think about it corporately. The church at its best has always been able to reflect that power of the Spirit of God. And Luke is at pains to tell us about that today. One of the other things that Luke in his gospel is concerned to emphasize as it relates to issues of economic justice and equity is to understand the importance of the stewardship of the creation and to reinforce themes that you hear stewardship people say all the time. And that is that there's enough, and that the default position for Christian people is the affirmation of God's abundance. And I thought about saying that this Sunday in light of what's been going on in this country for the last 2 or 3 weeks. This is probably a very hard sell, you know, because it's very easy to be tempted to believe that lack and being deprived is sort of the position that we find ourselves in, and how in the world are we going to get out of it? And the biblical witness and our patron Luke says, there's enough, we believe in abundance, and you know what? Maybe you and I need to engage in some internal reflection about what's really important to us. One of the things, I'm of the generation, I'm the first of the baby boom, and my family, I grew up on depression stories. I have an entire, complete collection of depression stories. In fact, my grandfather's great term, when I knew we were going to hear a whopper, was, it was the depths of the depression. That's what he would say, the depths of the depression. Well, when you heard that, you knew that things were, it was, you know, for Christmas, a bag of nuts and orange and to lick the jam lid, you know. I mean, it was, things were rough. But one of the things he also said to me and some of his friends when they talked about it was, you know what we learned? That in the end, we still had each other. And there were some things that I had to do again that reconnected me to home and looking after things when I was, you know, pedal to the metal doing stuff with the store and everything that was going on. And a certain realignment of priorities was produced, and we began to see that things actually weren't as bad as what we thought they were. And in no way did it diminish the entrepreneurial spirit, the ability to touch that creative center that is part certainly of where we live, and to see that we're still able to do that without thinking about more, and looking the other way when things that would make your hair stand on end were allowed to occur. Because, fasten your seatbelts, we're going to learn more about what these swaps meant, and you're going to be absolutely astounded that they were allowed to continue, and that the SEC permitted what they permitted. It is a scorn, a hissing, and a reproach in the tents of Israel. But that's the subject of another sermon. Luke would be at pains to say, don't focus on the pathology, focus on the strength. What's the strength? The strength is we have each other, there's always enough, and God's abundance will soon show itself in a way that we hadn't dreamed or realized. That's the gospel truth. So this week, give thanks for being part of a parish. Or if you're visiting, maybe you ought to think about connecting up here with a parish that has as its patronage the Apostle Luke. Remember that God's healing, saving power is available to you always, unconditionally. No matter where you've been, what you thought, what you did, it's okay. That is available to you to move you into a situation of healing and wholeness. Give thanks for that and for the potential to be an ambassador for that great and powerful truth to others. Amen.